Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together this morning to worship you. We are here in your presence, knowing that is true because you have promised that whenever two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be in the midst of them. We count on that. Father, even now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Let us hear your voice in such a way that our lives would be shaped by your loving hand. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, if you watch any of those cop shows on TV, you're probably familiar with the interrogation of potential witnesses. You can imagine the scene. Usually it's some tiny little room, and they have chairs that are really uncomfortable, you know, and it's just kind of a stark situation where they want to grill people. And typically there's a character there being interrogated, afraid to talk, afraid to speak as a witness, fearfully declaring, "You don't know what they'll do to me if I talk." Have you seen those? Some of you are nodding. Maybe I watch too much TV, I don't know. But whenever I see that, I think, I get that. I understand that perspective, having been in that position more than once myself. When I was a senior in high school, I had a knife put to my throat during halftime of a basketball game. Three guys were just looking for trouble, one of which I even knew. As they gathered around me, one of the other guys put a knife to my throat. I won't go into all the details, except to mention, in the moment, he was apprehended by a police officer, taking the guy and his knife into custody. As I went back inside for the second half of the game, I made a passing comment to the athletic director, Mr. Ring, about the need for better security. A few minutes later, Mr. Ring called me out of the stands to come talk to the vice principal. It turns out another person had actually been stabbed that night by the same guy. They wanted me to identify the guy as the one who had accosted me. In that moment, I remember thinking, this could lead to bad stuff for me. You see, in those days, bad stuff was happening in the school all the time. Because one of the other guys knew me and I knew him, and we saw each other at school pretty much every day, I was nervous about what they might do to me later. In our school in those days, that was a legitimate fear. Well, that fear is not all that different from what we deal with when considering the calling we are given to bear witness to Jesus before other people. The main difference being, we aren't getting people in trouble by sharing Christ. We are sharing good news, which can lead to their salvation. There's nothing new about Christians being called to bear witness to Jesus by telling others about him. At the same time, there is nothing new about Christians being terrified by the prospect of doing so. We are concerned about what they might do to us. It should not surprise us, therefore, that Jesus spends time talking about it with his disciples. Today's lesson from Matthew's Gospel is a case in point. So we look at this together this morning. I want to take it in three parts. We're on page 843 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along. In the first section of this passage, Jesus speaks honestly about the problem his followers will always face as his witnesses. He puts it this way, speaking to them, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" Jesus is telling us not to be surprised when we encounter opposition as his witnesses. In fact, we should expect it. He's not telling us to foolishly go looking for trouble, but simply pointing out that it will sometimes come with the territory. He encountered it repeatedly and ultimately. If he did, so will we. The specific example he mentions here is the accusation that he is the devil. That was a lot more than saying they did not care for his style or disagreed with some of his perspectives on life. They were flat out calling Jesus a name. They were calling him the devil. Well, for us, it may not come out quite so blatantly, but when we uphold the teaching of Jesus, especially regarding certain cultural hot topics, we will be blasted by folks. One of the current go-to accusations, whatever the topic may be, is to call us a whatever-ophobe. You've probably heard people do that. Ironically, it's a strategy frequently used when people are afraid of having real conversations about that topic. The name-calling is often an attempt to discredit us without having to deal with the messiness of getting to know us or what we are really saying. Oh, you're just one of those, is a convenient way of writing us off so we won't have to be seriously engaged. But there will be occasions when it goes beyond name calling to more severe opposition with more drastic consequences. Being faithful witnesses for Christ may cost us relationships with family or friends. It may cost us our jobs. And as has been true for many through the centuries, it may cost us our life. Jesus is honest about the potential problem. I don't usually follow all the details of politics in Great Britain, but I did catch the news from this past week regarding Tim Farron, one of Britain's political leaders. Let me just read what was written by the British journalist Andrew Symes. He writes, "Tim Farron, former leader of the Liberal Democrats, has been seen by most people as a decent chap, intelligent, compassionate, giving a difficult job his best shot. During the election campaign, he wanted to talk about politics and to suggest distinctive new approaches to government, but he was constantly dogged by attacks on his Christian faith. Journalists had dug up comments he had made years earlier and kept pressing him on these issues, not satisfied when he tried to turn the criticisms aside by referring to his voting record in the Commons. We learned a week after the election that he had stood down as leader of his party. The reason he gave was that it was not possible to be faithful to Christ and hold that particular public office. They were asking him to do and be things that his faith in Christ would not allow him to do and be. And so he had to give up that prominent position. This wasn't the first time, nor will it be the last, but it is a case in point. As faithful Christians bearing witness to Christ, we will face the potential problem of real opposition. In the second part of this passage, Jesus offers preparation for the disciples to face that problem. He continues on in verse 26 saying, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." You ever visit the doctor or dentist and have them say something like, "This may hurt a little"? Right away, you think there's not going to be anything little about the hurt. That is not what's going on here. Jesus is not playing that kind of game. He's not being deceptive about the extent of the hurt. Rather, he is giving perspective to the limit of its consequences. Jesus is pointing out that we may feel embarrassed initially, but ultimately the truth will be made known. Some of what Jesus meant involved the things the disciples would only come to understand after Jesus' resurrection and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Some things will only be made clear when Jesus comes back at the end of the age. But whatever the timing, truth will out. Therefore, it makes sense for us to keep speaking the truth about Jesus. Jesus also points out that even if they kill you, physical death is not the final word for Christians. In fact, we should be more concerned about the death of our soul than the death of our body. Meaning we should be more concerned about God's appraisal of us than that of other people. If we turn away from God to preserve our body in the face of opposition, we face the greater tragedy of losing our soul. But before we go too far down that road of dreading God, Jesus also points out the truth that God values us more than we know. More than sparrows, which are close to worthless by worldly standards, but fully known and attended to by God. We are valued by God from head to toe, inside and out, without the slightest detail about us being beyond His care. Even to the extent that He knows the numbers of hairs on our head, as well as their real color and how we feel about it. He knows. This means when we face opposition because of our faith in Christ, we do not need to fear those who oppose us and seek to do us harm because we are living under God's providential care. With that awareness, rather than cowering in fear, we are prepared to stand firm and faithfully as His witnesses. Which brings us to the third section of this passage where Jesus gives us a promise to live by. He goes on in verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." There are two sides to what Jesus says here. Confessing leads to confessing consequences. Trusting in Jesus as our Savior and following Him as our Lord in this life will lead to the relationship continuing into eternal life as a perfected reality. But the other side's true too. Denial leads to denial disaster. To reject Jesus outright or to try to have it both ways by keeping our faith in Jesus secret while publicly denying Him to avoid ridicule, that will lead to the honest declaration of there never being any genuine relationship at all. You might ask, what about those weak moments when we fail and are a faithful witness in a particular situation? Are we doomed to be disowned by Jesus? Christians have long struggled with that question. In the early days, when there was extreme and widespread persecution of Christians, not everyone remained steadfast in their confession of Christ. The martyrs, as they were called, were those who continued to profess their faith in Christ to the point of being killed for it. I don't know if you knew this, but the word martyr actually comes from the Greek word, which simply means witness. Other Christians, however, backed off their profession of faith to keep from being killed. They were known as apostates, those who had committed apostasy. The question people wrestled with was whether or not these apostates could properly be restored to the fellowship of the church, or were they forever excluded? It was and still is a difficult conversation. But ultimately we come back to relying on the character of God and His full knowledge of us. Personally, I can rest trusting Him to forgive those who pass through a moment of weakness. while at the same time recognizing and rightly judging those who voluntarily chose to reject him altogether. Bottom line, in the end, God will not be mocked. That is true. But it's also true, bottom line, in the end, Jesus will usher each of his faithful followers into the banquet hall of the marriage supper of the Lamb to meet the Father face to face. That is his promise. You've probably heard about some of them. There are many stellar examples of Christians remaining faithful witnesses, even in the face of death. Inspiring accounts indeed. But most of us, most likely, will not have to face that extreme challenge. While all Christians are called to die to self in order to live to Christ, not all Christians are killed because of their faith. The challenge is being fearless witnesses through the day in and day out course of our lives. Let me share two examples of people who are living that way as faithful and fearless witnesses. One comes from China, where the church has been growing in the midst of all kinds of overt and official persecution. The second comes from here in the United States. Writing in World Magazine, Jun Cheng tells of a 29-year-old photographer she met in China named Jiang Zhongming. Starting out as a wedding photographer, he became dismayed by the hollowness he often encountered behind the scenes. He's gotten to the point where he prefers photographing children in the context of their family homes. He likes the authenticity of kids as well as the opportunity being in their homes gives him to interact with the entire family. As Zheng explains, some open up to him with their problems and are genuinely surprised when he patiently listens. This becomes an opening to tell them about the gospel and send them a Bible. He is finding ways to be a faithful and fearless witness to Christ in a severely hostile culture. Here in the United States, the well-known church leader Ed Stetzer describes the experience he had when his family moved from Nashville, Tennessee to Wheaton, Illinois. In their new home, they received a 4-page letter from a family who lived across the street. Welcoming his family to the neighborhood, they went on to share their recommendations for the best places, as they call it, for pizza, for chocolate, for popcorn, the best movie theater, the best grocery store, the best donut shop. Ending their list with the best church, inviting Ed and his family to come with them sometime. Ed describes being new to town, consulting that 4-page letter often, seeing that invitation again each time. He points out how their list made us know, one, they were glad we were here, two, they took time to welcome us and care, and three, they invited us to church. A simple act of neighborliness transformed into a witness for Christ. Folks, don't let the fear of the worst they can do to me keep you from the regular opportunities you have to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know all too well those feelings of anxiety and even fear about what might happen if we are too clear about our faith in you. Father, help us to realize the trade-off. Help us to realize what we are doing is robbing people of the opportunity to know you and to have eternal life. Father, help us to realize we're robbing ourselves of the opportunity to see people welcome you into their hearts. Yes, Lord, we do know there will be hard times of opposition, things that aren't fun to deal with. Lord, remind us that you are with us in the midst of those things. Empower us with your Spirit that we might remain faithful and fearless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.